Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you and looking again at Matthew's gospel. And as has been said, we're going to continue to hear Jesus' teaching on what it means to be in his kingdom, what it means to be part of Jesus' kingdom. So we've had the parable of the sower, where we heard of that the message of the kingdom would be received in different ways, that sometimes it would sprout and sometimes it would wither. So people will respond in different ways to the message of the kingdom. Last week, we learned what we should expect to see in the kingdom today, that we see in our world, evil will continue to grow and prosper, but not forever, but that we should expect that evil will not be completely eradicated until Jesus comes again. And we learned that in the parable of the weeds. And then we had the parable of the mustard seed, where we learned that Jesus and his kingdom could start from a tiny little seed and grow into a flourishing kingdom. And we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen that in history. We've seen that borne out in missionary settings. We've seen that borne out throughout the last 2,000 years. Well, this morning we have two short and very similar parables that Ann just read for us. But they have one main overarching point. They introduce us to two people, and in a way, two items, a treasure and a pearl. And through these two people and these two items, Jesus teaches us that having Jesus is so valuable that trading everything is a joyful trade. Having Jesus as your Lord and Savior and Master and King, being in his kingdom, is such a treasure, is so valuable, that trading everything is a joyful treasure. We've had that great illustration this morning already that showed that, how joyful that pop star was to hand over everything in exchange for that valuable item. I wonder if you think for a minute what sorts of things immediately come to mind that you have in the past or maybe recently felt, you know what, I think I'd give anything to have that. I think it changes at different times in our lives. I think probably some of the students who've recently gone through exams, that you probably are more than others treasuring a great result. Boy, I'd give anything to have that result. Maybe if you're at a different stage in life, you're looking for a particular career that would satisfy and give you money and prestige or whatever it is. Maybe you're looking for a spouse, and actually you would treasure being able to find someone who will love you and that you can love. At different times in our lives, I think our heart can get attached to different treasures. Well, Jesus is teaching us this morning that his kingdom, being in his kingdom, being under his reign, is the treasure of greatest value. And that's really the first point I want us to look at. It's a treasure of great value. Both of the parables hit on this. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold everything. And then we have again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. So two things of great value to make this point very clear to us, that having Jesus as our Savior, as our Master, as our King, is an extremely valuable treasure. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that when that skit was happening, I don't know about you, but when he took that away and with joy walked away, I felt, you know, were you reminded of what it felt like to hand your life over to Jesus? And even though, yes, it was, there's a transfer that happens. There's a joy and a resting and a treasuring that happens. So Christians here this morning, I hope this will be a refreshment for you and a reminder of that treasure. If you're not a Christian, then hopefully, as we go through these passages, you'll see why we have joyfully made that transaction. I want to unpack this word treasure a little bit. Some of the songs that we've been singing this morning have pointed us to some of these truths. So we'll use one of them, the Lou Fellingham song, Treasure. So the words to that song, if you remember, we have this treasure from the Lord our God. And the first thing we sing, a gift of mercy from his hand. So what do we mean by that when we sing that? Well, let's look at a verse from the New Testament. If you can bring that up. From Colossians 2. Let me read this to you. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So a gift of mercy from his hand. You were dead in your sins, and God has made you alive with Christ. Okay? So those are some truths we should hold on to. That's some treasure we should examine. He forgave us all our sins and canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us. So your past has been taken care of. Your sin debt has been paid. You were dead, and now you're alive. That's the first reason I think we can say that this is treasure. Okay? This is treasure. We have this treasure from the Lord our God, a gift of mercy from his hand. Okay, the next point, his all-surpassing power at work in us to show his glory and his plan. We sang that a few minutes ago. Let's go to Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So we have this treasure from the Lord our God, his all-surpassing power at work in us to show his glory and his plan. If God is for us, God, okay, the omnipotent, the all-knowing, and the all-powerful God is for you and is pouring himself into your life for your good and his glory. That's treasure. That's treasure. And so we're reminded of that. And finally, later in that song, we sing, the Spirit helps and strengthens us each day, confirming our eternal place. So we've had our past dealt with. Our sin debt has been nailed to the cross. We have the God of the universe who's pouring himself into our life and working for our good and his glory. And we're also promised that our future is taken care of. Colossians 3. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is treasure. Your past has been dealt with. Your present has the God of the universe pouring himself into your life, and your future is secure. That's the treasure that we as Christians know, and that's what we are pointed to here by Jesus. Now, what if, as Mark has hinted at a few times this morning, what if that's not where we are this morning? What if we're not treasuring Jesus? We're not really feeling the value of these things. Well, I think the first thing I would say is that this is not a light switch that we flip on, that we won't always feel all of this, and that as we grow in as Christians, this will be a progressive thing, that we will feel and trust in him more, and that we'll feel the value of this treasure even more. But I think we have to say The first thing we have to do is we have to repent of that. These things are true. These things are true of God. They're true of Jesus. They're true of us. But we don't believe them all the time. And so I think the first thing we have to do is say, God, I'm sorry that I know this is true of you, but my heart has been kind of captivated by something else. I'm treasuring something else more than you, and I'm sorry for that. And I think we have to ask him to, in a way, develop our taste buds and our love for him and our kind of affection for him. He'll do that. He wants us to love him, and he wants to say yes to that request. So we ask him, we say, God, develop this in me, you know, inflame my heart for you and for your son. So we ask him. And then I think, as we've been talking about with the memory verses, he's given us his word to tell us these things and other things about himself and about his son. So we need to dwell in it. We need to live in it. We need to be nourished by it and pour it into ourselves and come to know him and love him more and treasure him more. So three things. We would repent, say, I'm sorry, I'm not feeling that. Ask him and then dwell in his word, because he'll use those things to fire that affection. Jesus introduces us to two different people in these parables, doesn't he? He said, the first man in the field sort of seems to be digging around and stumbles on some treasure. So he seems to kind of not be looking for treasure, but somehow comes upon it. He knows what he sees when he finds it, but it seems kind of like almost an accidental thing. Whereas the other man, the merchant, this is a pearl merchant. Okay, so this is a man who spent his life examining and looking for value. And he's been accumulating pearls and storing them away and saying, oh, that's valuable, I'll have some of that. And he's gone through his life. And then he comes to the real value. And he says, you know what, all this stuff now, I'll gladly exchange for this pearl of great value. So two different approaches, two different ways that we've seen people coming to this treasure. I don't think it's the main point that Jesus is making. It's not the main point, but I think it's helpful to see that different people will come to seeing Christ and the treasure of being in his kingdom in different ways. Some will be searchers and seekers, and they'll be examining trying lots of different things, maybe looking for truth. Others will stumble upon it and be wowed by it and come to love him. I wonder where we are this morning. If we think of ourselves as treasure seekers, if we think of our life as a life of kind of seeking satisfaction or happiness or treasure in things. If you're just starting out in life, if you're young, you probably have ideas of the things that will lead to happiness and security and satisfaction, whether it's, you know, a good education, a good job, the right marriage partner, these things that you can look into the future and you can say, if I get those, everything will be great, and I'll value those things. When you're young, you have that kind of perspective of, it's all out in front of me, great, it's all to come. But then as we progress a little bit through life, maybe some of those things aren't coming. And maybe we realize they're not going to come. And then maybe we start to point at circumstances or other people who have hindered us from getting those things. You know, the reason I'm not satisfied is because of that. I've still got my list, but I'm not getting my list because of that. And I begin to maybe resent. Maybe we are getting those things. Maybe we're a driven sort of person and we're ticking off all the boxes. We've got the job, we've got the family, we've got everything, we've got money, whatever it is but yet inside we're still feeling it's not enough. And so I'm pushing on. I'm pushing on for that treasure. I've got to get that next thing, because then that will satisfy me. That will fill me up. And so we're driven. The world might look at our lives and say, wow, accomplishing lots, doing lots of things, well done. But inside, we're still feeling like it's not enough. And then we run out of people to point at or circumstances to point at, and we begin to say, maybe I'm not satisfied because of decisions that I made, choices that I made along the way, and we start to point the finger at ourselves and begin to despair. These are all different stages of treasure seeking that we see in the world around us that we might have experienced ourselves. We might be experiencing ourselves. I say that only to just remind us that the treasure that the world offers doesn't compare to the treasure of the kingdom, which is really the second point. We've got this wonderful treasure, and all of those other things that we might accumulate or desire or be working towards are in a way worthless compared to what the kingdom offers. Remember, we said our sins are forgiven, we're right with God. The all-powerful, all-wise God is pouring himself into your life for your good and his glory, and your future is secure. That is where treasure is. So let's come to the second point. To make this trade, and we saw it in Ben's face, didn't we? To make this trade is a joyful trade. To make that exchange is a joyful trade. Look at verse 44. When a man found it, when he found this treasure, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went away and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Or the merchant, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. This is the Christian experience. This is the Christian experience. This, I have seen this treasure, and I have also examined my life, and I have said I want to put my life into his hands, and I want to exchange the controls. I want to hand over the controls of my life and all of these things, because I treasure Jesus. That's what happens when we become Christians. It's the equivalent of saying, I recognize that I am on a sinking ship, and I will gladly step onto the safety ship, the rescuer, with joy, with joy. As I've been preparing this, is a story from my childhood that kept coming into my mind, and I never thought I would use it in this way, but well, let's see. When I was about 10 years old, I had a friend, and he was into collecting baseball cards. I mean, he was really into it. And he came over to my house to play, and I had baseball cards, but they were my brother's cards. My brothers are a lot older than me, so they were in a shoebox in our closet and kind of all, you know, not very well taken care of. And I wasn't really into baseball cards. So, anyway, somehow we got this shoebox out. And my friend, he didn't kind of let on, but he saw value. He saw value in this shoebox of musty old cards. You know, I don't know if you know anything about collecting baseball cards, but the older ones are better. The new ones aren't worth very much. But I didn't know this. I was 10 years old. So my friend has all these brand new cards. They're still nice and sharp and smell like bubble gum. But he sees in my shoebox full of cards from 1970... cards that are worth a lot. And so he began to offer me all of the Boston Red Sox that I could possibly want, all of the Chicago Cubs that I could possibly want, and nice, fresh, new ones as well. And he just wanted one card from this box. And I, you know, happily, okay, you're happy to give me all these, I'll take them. And when he finally got that card, I realized then what had happened. Because he rolled onto his back and kicked his feet with glee and reached for his price guide, which would tell me and him the exact value of this card that I had just given him. And it was, I don't know, $50 or something for this one card, which to a 10-year-old was a lot of money. So I learned a lesson, didn't I? But you know what's come back to me is not that I got taken advantage of. That's the lesson I've told my children over the years. I've told them this story, and I've said, you know, I was taken advantage of on that time. That wasn't a very good friend move. But you know what? He saw that I could have taken his whole card collection. He wanted that card, and he would have given anything for it. And then it was a joy to have made that trade of all those brand new cards. And because, you know, he knew the value of what he had was nothing compared to that one that he wanted everything for. I know that's just, in a way, another parable to put alongside the other parables, but it's something that kept coming back to my mind, that when we make that trade, it's a joy. It's a joy because that's the one I want, and I'll happily give these things that aren't very valuable. Let me clear up maybe three misconceptions about these parables. Despite the story that I just told, Jesus isn't teaching a story about kind of business ethics. Okay, so what we don't want to do with parables like this is try to press into them too far and say, oh, Jesus is saying that it's okay to withhold this information about the value of in the land, the treasure, and I'm going to go and do a kind of underhanded deal to get it. That's not what the parable's about. Okay, so he's not teaching business ethics. He's also not saying that the kingdom is for sale. Okay, so we don't purchase the kingdom. I mean, Jesus makes that clear in many other places in the Gospels, but I can just point you to one, Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. We receive the kingdom not because of anything that we have or have done, and we cannot purchase it. But there is a transaction that happens. And finally, Jesus isn't saying that you have to sell all of your possessions in order to have the kingdom. But I think he is saying that there's a revaluation that takes place. Suddenly, all these things that I was chasing after, all these things I was pursuing, all these things that I have and that I was resting in, have suddenly lost their value in my mind, in my heart, and I want Jesus, and I'll happily loosen my grip on those things and grab onto him. That's what he's saying. It's more about, you know, who we're trusting, who we're treasuring, what we're treasuring. And it's a joy to make that transaction. So we don't necessarily, although we might be called to do that, we might be called to give up things, but it's not exactly what he's teaching here. There's a song we're going to sing in a few minutes that has the line, all of my ambitions, hopes, and dreams, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and dreams, I surrender these into your hands. It doesn't mean you don't have ambitions, hopes, and dreams. You still will, and they will be shaped by Jesus and what he wants to do in your life. And that's part of surrendering them into his hands. So they might change. They very well likely will. But you still have them. But they've been surrendered into his hands because he's the God of the universe. And he died for you. We looked at this earlier, this revaluation of all the things that I valued before compared to Christ. Paul in Philippians 3 says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So these things that I had in the gain column, these things that I had in the high value column, I now consider worthless when I compare them with having Christ. I've done a revaluation on my life. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, they're not garbage, but in comparison with the value of being in Christ's kingdom, having your sins taken away, having the God of the universe in control of your life and your future secure, they pale in comparison and they become like garbage. C.S. Lewis tells a story that you've heard before, but it's worth telling again. That so often as Christians and as people just, you know, living our lives, it's as if we'll happily play with mud pies in the street and value and think that that's where the value is, when we're being offered a seaside holiday on the beach. You know, we'll too often treasure these things. I'm going to treasure this mud pie in the street. That's the comparison. These things, these ambitions and treasures that we can have, they can be wonderful things and we can be thankful to God for them. But if we hold on to them too tightly, well, we turn out like those other treasure seekers. And ultimately, we need to learn that there's not value there, that there's real value in Christ, in the kingdom. So if you're a believer here this morning, I hope that you've been reminded of that moment when you feel you really trusted Christ with your life, and there was a kind of loosening of the grip of some of those things that you were clinging on to, and you felt a real treasuring and a real joy and a real freedom from some of those things. I hope that's been you've been reminded of that. I think I want to say that this is something that we will grow in as we grow as Christians as well. And there will be times when, as Mark was saying, that the weeds will come in, and there'll be some of these other worldly treasures will kind of captivate our heart and draw us away. We want to be reminded of the real treasure. We want to repent of those things and know that those things aren't worth what they say they are worth. If you're not a believer, if you haven't trusted Jesus and you're here this morning, well, I think there's two things I would say. One is, to think about, to gain a knowledge of your sin, in a way. We talked about the first element of treasure being that your sins have been canceled. Well, maybe you don't feel like you have any sins to be canceled. But I would relate to our position with God. I would relate it to a child who has been grown and nurtured and taken care of, and their parents have poured into them, and then they leave home and they never call and they never thank anyone, and they just go, in fact, they talk down their parents, and they go off and live their life, and they just say, I don't want anything to do with that, with those parents. That is the human condition. That is our posture and our position. That is, in a way, what many of us say to God. I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of my life. So knowledge of your sin, that we are ungrateful, we are disrespectful, we're like uncommunicating children. But then couple with that a knowledge of his grace and the mercy that he offers in his son. Despite the way that you have treated God, God has said, I'm sending my son to make a way for you to come back to me, and he's going to pay for a way for you to come back to me. And you don't have to do anything for it. It's free. And my son is going to die for those sins that you've committed and make a way for you to come back to me, to leave that sinking ship and to come onto the rescue ship. And this passage in Philippians 2 is one that was very powerful to me when I became a Christian. It's probably what kind of ignited my view of how much God loved me and made me appreciate what he had done. Just listen to these words. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, so he is God, did not consider his position with God, equality with God, something to be grasped, held on to, or used to his own advantage. But rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the love of God. This is the love of Jesus that is poured out for you. So hold those two things, your rebellion and the way that you've treated God, and then this amazing outpouring of humility that he has shown to come and rescue you. And that is treasure worth grasping with both hands. Because let me tell you, Jesus, just like we've read in these parables and these people who sold everything to have this other thing, Jesus poured out his life to have you, to purchase you. And that's something that we can celebrate this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this passage, this amazing treasure that we read about. And it brings to life the excitement and the willingness to let go of the things that have captivated us and to trade them for this treasure and the immense value that it is. Father, if that's not us this morning, if we're not feeling that, Father, would you grow that in us, grow that in our hearts? Help us to loosen the grip on some of those things that we're valuing and we're treasuring too much, and to enjoy the freedom that it is to live in your kingdom as your child. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.